Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
I think we probably all agree that much of the faith walk is determined by preparation, right? It's what we do today is going to have an impact on what tomorrow is like and the day after that. So we're going to talk a little bit about preparing today, and particularly our role as parents to prepare our children for their future. And hopefully that includes marriage. So we want to talk about how do we teach God's good design for marriage, sex, purity, and dating. And Ted, I think that's, as a parent, you know that. You're just...
It's almost always at the forefront, I think, of our minds, especially if, I don't know if it's true to say, especially if you have girls. I have girls. It's my experience. But I'm sure for parents of boys as well, they want the best for their kids.
Yeah. So we're going to get some great advice today. Well, biblical advice, I guess. I mean, we think it's going to be great advice, but we'll get biblical truth.
That's good.
So, and generally those two go together
as
I think about it now. Well, we're glad to have you listening in, by the way. And I just want to say a special welcome to those that may have just discovered us in the Bismarck-Mandan area at 89.1 FM. We just say welcome aboard. Glad to have you join us. And by the way, if you're new to Faith Radio, maybe you're new in Hartford at 94.1 as well, you can always connect with us. Get a welcome packet to let you know a little bit about what we're doing on Faith Radio.
And that's free. You can sign up for it at myfaithradio.com. You'll find the link right there for a welcome packet, myfaithradio.com.
Yeah. Most of our North Dakota listeners just perked up when you said free.
Yes, that's right.
All right. My guest today was a previous guest here just a month or so ago. We want to have him back because he's just released a new book called Preparing Children for Marriage, which is going to be our conversation today. And as we mentioned, the subtitle, How to Teach God's Good Design for Marriage, Sex, Purity, and Dating. Josh Mulvihill is Executive Director of Church and Family Ministry at Renewination, which trains children to develop a biblical worldview. And he served as a pastor for some 20 years and founding member of the Legacy Coalition, as well as the Roots Kids Worship. And he's author of Biblical Grandparenting and the Rooted Kids Curriculum. In fact, in a couple of weeks, he'll be at the...
Legacy Summit.
Legacy Summit, yes, which has become a yearly event for grandparents, right?
To get trained to pass faith on in Christ to their family.
Love that that concept. We're going to what we have to say today will probably be valuable for grandparents as well, but we're going to talk particularly about parenting and preparing children for marriage. And this is one of those important decisions that all of us want our kids to make wisely, and hopefully we made wise choices as well. But let's talk about maybe just start about the word prepare, because, we probably do more preparing in a lot of other aspects of life, but this one maybe not as much as we should.
Yeah, I think there probably is only one decision more important in a person's life than marriage, and that is obviously our decision to walk with Christ or not. And so this subject matter is of critical importance, and parents can do a great service to their children and to the kingdom by helping them be as ready as they can be for that day, should God call them to be married. And as a pastor, I've had the privilege of doing quite a bit of premarital counseling and discovered many times that some of the first discussions about what's the meaning of marriage, what's the role of a husband and wife, how did you decide to choose the spouse that you will have, sometimes those conversations are the first time they've thought about them really in depth in that setting. And that's not ideal. And so we want to have those conversations early. But the reality is people are having those conversations with children, and they're happening earlier and earlier. And so if we're not having those conversations and preparing them, others will. And oftentimes then what they are being taught isn't aligned with Scripture.
Yeah, in fact, we'll talk about it in a moment, even just making a case for marriage. I mean, that's certainly one of the even the concept seems to be under attack as well. But let's say a bit more about what we want to include in preparation. I mean, if we're really taking seriously, and maybe we should talk about that, our biblical responsibility to prepare our children for marriage or any of these other important issues. I mean, that is our responsibility, isn't it?
Yeah, I think there's two important pieces, and one is understanding what's being communicated culturally, and two is making sure we're teaching what children need to know biblically and modeling that as well in our own marriages. But culturally right now, there's what some researchers have called age compression, that what used to be hitting children at an older age has now been compressed to a much younger age. And for the majority of children, they're being hit in the kindergarten, first, second grade age range with subject matters that we used to think maybe were more addressed to early teenage years. And I have had countless kids and parents in my office saying, help, my child's been exposed to this or has heard this message. What do I do? It has totally caught me off guard. Second piece is culture saying to our kids that sexual exploration is a rite of passage. And in order to learn who you are, you need to explore and then kind of embrace the version of you that you create. And what's ending up happening is young people are using their sexuality then to determine the truth of Scripture rather than the other way around, as Scripture to filter what is true sexually. And so that this is one of those huge subject matters that can end up leading our children away from the Lord, and extremely important that we hit it. And then, of course, they're being hit on the redefinition of marriage, rejection of gender differences. If you were paying attention yesterday about the decision of the Boy Scouts to now open up to girls, this is a great opportunity to talk with children about what are the differences between boys and girls, the good design that God created of male and female, and said it's good. These are good opportunities every day that we have, and that's one of the recent ones. But then we need to be teaching biblical truths that our kids have to hear and they need to know, so that when they hear some of these cultural things, they are able to detect what's true, what's not true, test it against Scripture. And I don't want to give a long laundry list of that here, but just to touch on a few of those, some of the critical ones would be marriage is created by God. God designed marriage, and therefore God gets to define marriage, and we need our children to know what that definition is. That could be understood by young children all the way up to teenagers. And with my own kids, we say marriage is one man, one woman for life. And that gets at that biblical definition found in Genesis chapter 2, and it's a really easy discussion point then. Kids need to know that marriage is created for a purpose. It's not just their own happiness. Of course, that's a piece of it. Marriage, anybody that's married knows that there's a great benefit of companionship and joy that comes from it, but that's not the end in and of itself, that their marriage exists by God for a greater purpose. And I think of Colossians 1:16, which says everything that God created was created by him and for him, and that, of course, includes marriage. And another biggie in our culture right now, our kids need to know that marriage is good. We need to enthusiastically champion marriage. And we see culturally that a lot of kids are delaying marriage, and they look at failed marriages or struggling marriages. Divorce rates are obviously really high. And if that's been part of your home, this is something that your children might be thinking, why get married if it's going to be painful and it's going to hurt? Maybe I should try to get the benefits of marriage without the commitment of marriage. And so God's view of marriage is that it is good. We see this in 1 Timothy 4, and our kids need to hear that loud and clear. They also need to know that marriage is the expected norm. And by that, I mean, I look at Genesis chapter 2, which talks about it's not good for man to be alone. And I think that is, our kids' names can be inserted into that. But we also want our kids to know that the goal necessarily isn't marriage, that God's gifted many for singleness, and they need to be satisfied in that and find their satisfaction in God, not in marriage. But whatever God calls them to, whether that's singleness or marriage, We want to prepare them for that day to enter into it in a way that they can live in a way that honors the Lord.
So those, I think, are kind of four basic ones that we should hang on to because and build off of that. I'm thinking, do we, you know, depending on the sort of the age of our kids, do we have conversations like, you know, maybe start someday, I think you want to be married, and then we kind of work back from there because obviously to prepare kids for marriage means that we have to prepare them for what comes before that in terms of dating and purity and all those things.
Yeah, I think that's a great question to ask every child. Have you ever thought about marriage? Mm. And of course, some young kids kind of stick out their tongue and make the wrinkle
cooties.
Nose.
Yeah.
And yeah, but it doesn't take long, you know, usually about the 10, 11, 12-year-old range where the cuties turns to cuties.
Yeah.
And
sure.
They're now starting to think all of a sudden that girls look cute or boys look cute. And that honestly is God's built-in system of marriage because any sexual attraction and any, sexual attraction, man and woman, and a desire for children is a desire for marriage because those are the contexts that God created for which they are to exist. And so those are great little conversation pieces. If a child's saying, I think they look cute, then we can say, well, that's God's intention to be lived out in marriage, and a good point there.
We're talking preparing children for marriage, how to teach God's good design for marriage, sex, purity, and dating. It's a new book from Josh Mulvihill. Josh, Executive Director of Church and Family Ministry at the Renew a Nation, and we can give you information about Renew a Nation as well coming back after the break. RenewANation.org is the website. We'll talk about where you can find a copy of the book. We're going to dive in more with some of the biblical standards and ways that we can effectively share and communicate scriptural truth to our kids about this important topic of marriage, but more so about, you know, dating, purity, and sex as well. All that's coming up in the moments ahead. By the way, if you want to join the conversation, you have a question or comment, feel free to give us a call at 877-933-2484. The idea of, right, that wonderful wedding and when girls pick out their dresses early on, maybe. But there's more to that than just having a beautiful wedding with lots of flowers and friends. We're talking preparing children for marriage. And the subtitle of this new book is called How to Teach God's Good Design for Marriage, Sex, Purity, and Dating, written by Josh Mulvihill. Josh serves as Executive Director of Church and Family Ministry at Renew a Nation. And he is also a founding member of the Legacy Coalition and Roots Kids Worship. In fact, you can find out about the book and his ministry at rootedkids.com, rootedkids.com. He's also author of Biblical Grandparenting. So, Josh, we just kind of touched on some of those maybe core principles about marriage. I'm wondering, are there maybe how we go about having those conversations, are they different if your kids are, you know, 5 years old as opposed to 15 years old?
Mm-hmm. So. That's a great question. I think the how starts with simply opening up the Bible and reading, asking some questions to find out what do your kids know, what experiences have they had, and then discussing Scripture. Many children have had some experiences, whether they're sexually or some of the truths, different truths other than Scripture that they've heard, that it's good to get those on the table. And some might be feeling a lot of shame. Others just may have a lot of questions as they've heard things and aren't sure. And others, the ideal is you're kind of asking the questions before they're asking the questions to help get some of these things as foundational items in their life. But I would encourage just to open up the Bible and start reading. And even if you wanted to do that today or later tonight, there's two critical passages in the Bible that if you're going to only do one or two, these are the ones. It's Genesis 2, 24 and 25. And this looks at the definition of marriage when God created Adam and Eve and brought them together. And this tells us what God's definition is for all time, not just for Adam and Eve. But reading through that and asking a child of any age, little all the way up through high school, which we've done with our kids as young as two and all the way older than that, just to say, where did marriage come from and how does the Bible define marriage? Can you find it in this passage? And then having some good conversations about what that looks like. The other big one is Ephesians 5, 22 and following, which talks about the Bible's definition for the role of husband and wife. And those two are probably your key foundational pieces, understanding what marriage is and what the role of a husband and wife are. And if there's so many marriage issues come from not understanding one or both of those, with the role of husband and wife, the Bible summarizes that in one word for each, head for husbands, helpmate for wives. And there's a lot of baggage that goes along with those. But the way I like to communicate that to kids is head simply means sacrificial service, loving leader. Christ is, of course, the example for wives. That simply means a helpmate, simply means a willing follower. And so I like to teach kids to ask a single question. If they can keep this on the forefront of their mind as they're married, it's how can I serve you, since that gets at the key role for husbands. Boys need to learn that. Girls need to learn how can I help you. And if they ask that of themselves as a future husband or a future wife in marriage, that's going to lead to some pretty good things in their marriage. If a husband comes in saying, I want to serve my family, and a wife comes in and says, I want to help my family, that's a beautiful picture. I think of Christ's relationship to the church and the gospel at work. But there's lots that we can do practically. I think that's probably where most people want to get with this. It's like, okay, so you get the truth. That's wonderful. But how do you actually do that and put them into play? A couple things. Every single day in your home, you have opportunities to train your children for marriage based on what you're teaching them relationally as they interact with you as parents and as they interact with their siblings. So J.C. Ryle once said that marriage is the joining of two sinners, not two saints. And guaranteed, there's going to be some challenges in their future marriage. And if they come into marriage thinking it's going to be this wonderful, glorious, problem-free reality, that might sugarcoat it a little bit. But many are just unprepared for having to deal with the conflicts that come. And we do a wonderful service if we teach them how to bear the sin of others, how to forgive, how to communicate well. And if a child can't do those kinds of things with a mom and a dad or a sibling, they're probably going to struggle in those areas with the future spouse. So just the relational training ground becomes immensely valuable in helping a future spouse become a great spouse in marriage. And I remember my mom saying to me a time or two, saying, your wife is going to thank me. Your future wife is going to thank me for helping you learn this right now. And she's right. She very much was spot on.
Let me just interrupt, because that's probably actually not a bad thing to say, is it, as a parent, when you're maybe, you know, given a bit of instruction or your kid's pushing back on something. That, mm-hmm. I mean, because that really is, that is a high and lofty goal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Really quick, a few others. Yeah. Shared experiences. If you attend weddings, bring your kids. And that right there is an opportunity to talk about God's design for marriage. Television shows. There's no end to the messages that are coming through media. And pretty much everyone that you watch provides the opportunity to talk about marriage, sexuality, purity on some level. Just Disney movies in general, pretty much every single one has princesses and some form of romantic something. Books. We've had great discussions with our children when we read the Little House on the Prairie series and Laura married Elmonzo. All over the place, these kind of conversations can happen. The toys that kids have, if girls play with Barbies or dolls, those are great discussion starters. And of course, then as you just read through Scripture with kids, these topics are going to come. And my encouragement would be don't shy away from them. But to have them in an age-appropriate way that helps children understand God's truth for where they're at the time and prepares them for what they're going to hear culturally.
Well, I like how you even just summed it up in simple words, too. You know, serve you, help you. I mean, those little simple phrases, you know, we can, adults as well as kids, can kind of latch onto that and keep that in the back of our minds. You know, as we talk about marriage, preparing children for marriage, obviously, this is one of the key choices that we're going to make, but it means that we have to make some other choices before then. So we've got a couple minutes before the break. Maybe we can just back up, say, because we want to have this kind of marriage, that means we need to do some make some choices elsewhere. Let's just set some of those up, and then we can dive in more in the second half.
Yeah, so let's talk dating. Dating is the on-ramp to marriage, and of course the Bible never uses the word dating. Dating is a method with a goal. So I don't get too hung up on should we date or court. I'm happy to do either with the understanding that we want to be highly intentional with whatever route is chosen. But with that, then, we can just take the principles that God communicates in Scripture about marriage and backtrack those into dating. So for example, when our child's trying to figure out who should they date, if we understand the role of a husband and wife, then that will help us understand who is dateable and marriageable material. And so if someone's not a good servant or a good helper, then they probably aren't a good person to date. And we want to be really selective with that. Parents, I think you should try to be as involved as possible in this way. Because eventually one of our child's dates is going to become their mate. And so having a loose approach to who they date is not wise, because then eventually one of them will probably become their future spouse. And so we want to take care on the front end towards that end.
And, of course, I think we joke about it, but it's actually true. I mean, once you fall in love, or at least infatuation, I mean, your mind does lose a bit of its cognitive abilities, right? You kind of go crazy in love. So do the planning and preparing before that, right?
Yeah. I think one of the myths of our culture is if you just have good chemistry, it can overcome a lot of the different beliefs that you may have, that you bring to the marriage. And that is simply not true that I've seen in life. And one of the ways I think that you can help teenagers in this area, it's one thing to say that to them. It's another if they can see it. So give them some case studies and have them meet some people that have married a non-Christian and let them see the reality of that relationship.
Yeah. Talking with Josh Mulvihill, who is Executive Director of Church and Family Ministry at Renew a Nation. And he is founding member of the Legacy Coalition. Brand new book out called Preparing Children for Marriage, How to Teach God's Good Design for Marriage, Sex, Purity, and Dating. We've got a copy to give away. We'll do the drawing at the top of the hour. Love to have you sign up for it. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Talk more with Josh in just a moment. I always love that tune, Wayne Watson, Somewhere in the World. A reminder that we need to pray for our children's future mates. That is a key responsibility, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in the moments ahead as well. Josh Mulvihill is my guest today. He's written a brand new book called Preparing Children for Marriage, How to Teach God's Good Design for Marriage, Sex, Purity, and Dating. And you can find out more about the book on Amazon or rootedkids.com, rootedkids.com. Josh is author of Biblical Grandparenting as well and the Rooted Kids curriculum. And he has served as a pastor for 20-plus years, founding member of the Legacy Coalition, currently executive director of Church and Family Ministry at Renew a Nation. You can find out more about that, renewanation.org. Josh, you know, as you talked about the preparing responsibilities and the opportunities, you know, to have conversations, it can kind of feel overwhelming and daunting a little bit. I mean, just maybe some people saying, wow, I need to do a better job at this.
I get that a lot, the sense of urgency and overwhelmed look in people's eyes as I talk about this. And I think my encouragement is just pick one thing and start there, regardless of if children are younger or older. I think it begins by choosing to become intentional and to have a conversation. And I think God uses us at every age and stage of a child's life. So I like to say to parents, it's never too late and your child's never too old. God will do his work. He promises through his word that it won't return void at any age and stage. And so maybe this was a good piece of motivation that God used to help each of us step into our role as parents.
Well, as we talked about the book, you know, our children are going to make few decisions more important than their decision to marry, but they must make other choices before then, decisions about purity, dating, and their roles as men and women. The question, are we prepared? So let's talk a little bit more about, we talked about preparing for marriage, but we need to back up. We just touched on dating a little bit, but dating, obviously, we need to have some sort of work through some of our own standards of purity, right? Or at least understanding God's standards for purity.
Yeah, when we start thinking about sexual purity, oh, man, I just think of the challenge it is to raise kids in today's culture, and they're just getting bombarded with 24/7 sex everywhere. And what I've really boiled down to with this with my own kids is it really comes down to a quest for happiness for kids, and what they believe will make them most happy. Is it submitting to God's standards or pursuing their own desires? And one of the areas that I try to work really hard at with my kids is any time that we obey God, we are going to be at peace and we're going to have joy in a way that we can't when we live in rebellion to him. And so I think part of that begins there. And when it comes to sexual purity, a big piece and maybe a piece that's not thought about often is our kids, if they don't have a great and grand view of God, then there are other things, smaller things that can come in and take the place of God. And so one of the things that fights sexual temptation for our kids is that they have this great view, that they're in awe of God, that they're satisfied with God, that they want to pursue this God. And therefore, when they are presented with these other images, they say, you know what, that can't even hold a candle to God. That won't satisfy like God will. But when God's small in their life, then these other gods, whether that's sex or anything else, can become big and larger than life, and they pursue that in it in his place. And so so my encouragement would be, if your child doesn't have a grand view, a great view of God, then that's a wonderful way to fight the temptation of sin. And we, you know, we have passages in Scripture like Psalm 119 that ask the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? I mean, can't get any more specific than that. And the Bible says, by living according to your word. So if we want to fight sexual impurity, we have to be filling our hearts and our minds with God's word. And I found with my own self that when I tend to struggle in this area, it's because I have gotten lax in being in God's word, and it's not saturating my heart, and I'm not able to guard my mind and my heart, and therefore I'm prone to the temptations that come in a different way, and our kids will as well. And one last piece I'll add, the computer screen and the bedroom, those are the playgrounds. They're not the battlegrounds. Those are important areas. I think we need to take steps to see that our children succeed in those arenas. Computers out of the room, filters on computers, those kinds of things. but the battleground is the heart. So that's where you want to direct your energy. That's where kids are going to make the choice. Either I'm going to live according to God's standards and pursue Him, or I'm going to do what I think's going to make me happy, which in the end won't, and pursue sexual impurity.
I do like how, as you said it once again, I mean, that, you know, if we get a grand view of God and understand that, you know, happiness ultimately is rooted in obedience, then, you know, these other things are going to fall in line, and we don't have to. I mean, certainly parents are going to stress over, you know, helping guide our kids day by day, step by step anyway, and having those, you know, talks about sexual purity. But having the big picture framework feels a lot better.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, and I'd also encourage parents thinking through smartphones and iPads and other elements like that. I have seen that become a vehicle for a lot of well-intentioned parents who give those as gifts or as access. Your children have a lot of access to those and end up stumbling upon pornographic websites unintentionally. But then they're off to the races. And once the cat's out of the bag, the cat's out of the bag. And so I would be very, very careful about when, what age children are given those items. And we see that getting younger and younger, and when they have access and how. And I would try to limit that as much as possible in the day that we live.
You know, the whole question of purity, I mean, the church has, I guess, always kind of wrestled with that, right? In the world, not of it. And, you know, where do we follow lines, or, you know, all those things. How do you approach, I guess, a biblical standard of purity in your home, and maybe just some examples of what we can use to help encourage our kids?
There's a story I like of a queen who had a castle on the top of a hill, and she wanted three strong men to interview to find out which could get her safely up to the castle. On each side of the path was a steep cliff, sure death if she fell, and asked all three of the strong men, "How close can I get to the edge? How close can you bring me without falling?" And the first one said, "I can get within a foot." The second one said, "I could get within 6 inches." And the third one said, "Queen, I'm going to keep you as far away from the edge as I possibly can." And I think that summarizes the two views of purity. Are we going to get as close to the edge as possible, or are we going to stay as far away from temptation as we should? I don't like saying this has to be the line. You can't hold hands or you shouldn't kiss. I think God's standards are extremely high, and so if those areas cause our mind to go somewhere that they shouldn't, then I think that means we shouldn't do those things. But I like to let parents have that conversation with their kids about where that line would be. I have a whole set of questions in the book to help parents discern what that could look like. But at the end of the day, God, His standards of holiness are high, and I think we want that to be the case as well. And I think, you know, can I hold a person's hand without my mind going somewhere where it shouldn't? Can I kiss them? And those are the things that God has given us that actually start the romantic process as an on-ramp to be consummated in sex. And so it's natural that when a young person does that, that it brings them somewhere. And I think of the commands in Scripture: don't awaken love before its proper time. And so there is a proper time to do things, and there is not a proper time to do things. And we have today, we have a lot of young people that are living like they're married, even though they're not. And so we need to help them not awaken love before its proper time, and to experience certain things in the way that God intended at certain times.
Wouldn't hurt us to review Song of Solomon, probably Song of Songs, just as a textbook. And I'm thinking of Solomon, just one of the little takeaways from your book, Preparing Children for Marriage, is talking about even using Proverbs 5 to help us with the talk. I mean, I think, you know, mm-hmm. probably parents are always, that's always kind of a challenging area. How do we really talk about that? And of course, we know that our kids are getting way more information than we ever did, from their screens and their friends.
Proverbs 5 is God, in His wisdom, captured a father having the talk with his son, and that's Proverbs 5. It's really fun to read. I'd encourage you to go do that. And it's interesting to me what the father focuses on and what he doesn't. He doesn't talk a lot about anatomy, although there's value in that. He talks about the costs of sexual sin, lays out four of them, as a encouragement to a young person not to pursue that fat path. And then he lays out a number of benefits of marriage as a means to encourage his son to pursue that route. And I think it is so helpful that God has given us that guideline as a parent. And with my own children, I read through that and we have some wonderful discussions. But then there's also more in chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's very similar to chapter 5. And it reminds us that we're not just to have the talk. We need to have the talks. And this isn't a one and done kind of conversation with our kids. It's something that should start early and should just become a normal conversation piece throughout the years that a child is growing. And it has in our home, regularly our kids will say, hey, my 6-year-old said to me not too long ago, I think I could marry X when I get older. Just kind of a comment when we were sitting at the table, and it provided us the opportunity to say, well, why do you think that's a good person to marry? And then we could talk about some of the biblical criteria that we want to choose for who to marry. And those kind of conversations happen when this just becomes a common conversation piece in the home.
This book will be a great resource and help to you. Preparing Children for Marriage, How to Teach God's Good Design for Marriage, Sex, Purity, and Dating, written by Josh Mulvihill. You can find out more of his website's at rootedkids.com. And I know that's really your passion, right, Josh, that our kids really have a firm foundation in God's Word.
Absolutely. So they treasure Christ and impact the world for Him.
That's what we want to see in the days to come and change a generation. Rootedkids.com, check that out. We do have a copy of Josh's book to give away, too. We'll do that here at the top of the hour. So if you want to sign up for that, it's 877-933-2484. We do a drawing when we have resources. 877-93-FAITH. Josh Mulvihill is Executive Director of Church and Family Ministry at Renew a Nation. It's training in children to develop a biblical worldview. He's also a founding member of the Legacy Coalition. In fact, they got the Legacy Coalition Grandparents Conference coming up here in a couple weeks, right?
So, yeah, in Dallas, great lineup. So. Still can sign up if you want, legacycoalition.com.
All right, check that out. Josh, also an alum of Northwestern, University of Northwestern, so we're glad to have you in the studio. Thanks for coming by.
Joy to be here.
Blessings to you. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Coming up in a moment, we're going to talk about not just preparing for marriage, but making the most of those early years of marriage. More on that coming up.
I was 19, you were 21, the year we got engaged. And everyone said we were much too young, but we did it anyway. We got the rings for 40 each from a pawn shop down the road. And we said our vows and took the leap now 15 years ago.
That's a great tune, Andrew Peterson, Dance in the Minefields. We've been talking about preparing children for marriage with Josh Mulvihill the past 45 minutes or so. And coming up here to wrap up the show, some thoughts from Jim Burns, who's president of Homeward and the executive director of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family. And we had him on not long ago. We're talking about the first few years of marriage, ways that you can strengthen your I do. And he had some good things to say about just, committing to spend a little time together.
Well, it's interesting. 1% isn't very much time, really. But we ask people, hey, in your first few years, would you be willing to give each other 1%? And people would go, of course, that's easy. And, 1% actually equals 1 hour and 40 minutes. That's not really that much time. But in 1 hour and 40 minutes, you could go on a date. And although Doug and I don't believe this is the, end all, we do believe that we say this when we speak at our Refreshing Marriage conferences, we've never seen couples who date on a weekly or at least a regular basis who end up fading because they're working on their marriage. And a date isn't to you know, talk about insurance and, you know, the kids or whatever. A date is actually to, you know, really court each other and relate to each other and have serious fun. And for couples who are doing that, if they take that hour and 40 minutes, and it doesn't have to be, you know, they don't have money, that's fine. Kathy and I didn't. We co-opt babysitting, and, you know, sometimes our date, we live by the ocean, so our date might be walking at the ocean. So it wasn't fancy, but, you know, really connecting. And so we challenge couples. That's actually one of the gauges is, are you having serious fun? And so do you still have fun? And, you know, do you date regularly where you really court each other? And every date doesn't have to be perfect, but it's the idea. My wife, I was a busy youth pastor at the time, and that was also Doug. He's 10 years younger than me. He was in my youth group back in the, you know, long, long time ago, so I've kind of done life with him. And we realized that date, we could be busy as all get out, but when our wives knew that we would give them the quote-unquote hour and 40, it's just a cutesy little thing. It could be 2 hours, it could be an hour and a half. But, you know, if we were giving them that time, they seemed to be fine with that as long as they knew they were going to get that date and that on that date we'd have some fun. You know, so I think that's a key factor. When I was doing my PhD, I did my entire, you know, thing was on traits of a healthy family. And what I found was that these traits of a healthy family, one of the main ones was play. So when families play together, they stay together. But also when couples play and have fun together, they stay together. So that's pretty much it in a nutshell. And what we're doing, we introduced that in a chapter, which was one of the gauges, laugh daily and date weekly. And again, our assumption is that when couples do that, it works. But again, the truth is that we get serious, we get busy, we get distracted with all the other things of life, and we don't laugh daily with each other, and we don't date weekly.
Well, the next chapter, we sort of touched on it, but it's the problem of busyness, but slow down. I'm just wondering, you know, how do we slow down really? I mean, we're tied to our screens, and, you know, if there's, you know, children that come along early in the marriage, I mean, it's just go all the time. Is there any strategy to really slow down?
Well, I think it takes deep discipline, frankly, because you're right. We are so busy, and, you know, one of the things I had to look in my own life is that, and Doug says this all the time, is that oftentimes busy people are broken people. And, you know, because there's something going, you know, why are they so busy? We can stay busy, but we just have to have the discipline of being able to say no. For me, it was a wake up when I, you know, a few years into the marriage, Kathy said, I'm not sure I want to have children. And I went, What? You know, our first dates, we talked about children. And she said, well, you're great with everybody else's kids. You're working 7 days a week and most nights, and, you know, I'm really, you know, hurting here. I feel like I'm being left out. And I had to say something to her, Neil, that I'm not proud of, and I want to make sure that your listeners hear the whole thing. I said, I'm having an affair. Now, the affair wasn't with a woman, wasn't with a man. The affair was with my job. My mistress was my job, and it was getting in the way of my relationship with Kathy. And that's not in God's economy. I think it's God first, then our marriage, then our children, if we have children, and then our vocation. And if people can learn that earlier on, so Kathy and I made a decision there. That's when we decided to do the non-negotiable date night. We also decided we would only be out 3 nights a week, which was crazy. I was out, you know, 6 and 7. But we decided to take that time and connect with each other. I think it was one of the smartest decisions we as a couple ever made was to slow down. You know, she used to say to me, we have a Messiah. He's doing very well. You don't need to replace him. She hasn't said that to me for a long time. But, you know, in some ways, I say that now. You know, Homeward's the largest provider of parenting seminars in the U.S. And I say that to soccer moms and hockey dads all the time because it's kind of the same thing that we do. We just get so busy, so we have to say no. I remember speaking at Promise Keepers Pastors Conference years and years ago, and Jack Hayford, who was a real mentor in my life, said to me after I said to him, you know, what's your secret to leadership success, major leader? He was the what they called the pastor of ceremonies at the Diamondback Stadium, and where these guys were, you know, doing their thing. And he said to me, you know, Jim, it's what I've chosen not to do, not what I've chosen to do. I've had to say no to really important things to say yes to the most important. I went, wow, the discipline of doing that was phenomenal. But, you know, he just lost his wife recently, and they had a beautiful marriage, and they had wonderful kids and grandkids. And, you know, I've watched his life over the years, and he had the ability to say he was busy and successful in his work and in his mission. But the fact of the matter was is that he said no a lot of times so that he could say yes to the priorities that he felt were the right ones, which would be God, his marriage, his children, and then his vocation.
Talking the first few years of marriage, 8 ways to strengthen your I do. Jim Burns, my guest today. Jim, one of the things that I should talk about is that we discover early on in the marriage that, you know, there are some differences and we have to work through that. And you know, there is that, you know, theory says you can only change yourself. But, you know, we live in a time now where we want to be true to ourselves. So how do we balance those two together?
Well, we have to quit trying to change our spouse. And I'm an expert at that. I've tried to change Kathy for 43 years. And you know what? What I loved about Kathy, we dated all through college. And what I loved about Kathy, I began to not like when we got married because I wanted her to be more like me. Mm-hmm. But yet when we were dating, I sort of liked that. So what I had to learn kind of the hard way was to, during those first few years, was I had to learn to celebrate our differences. And that was hard for me. But it wasn't that I could, just simply, try to change her. I mean, I had to really work on myself. And so what happened was, even in our communication style, I had to, I was very defensive, and Kathy also was very defensive. We didn't know how to communicate. But what I've learned over the years, and one of the things we say in the book, is that, communication is a learned trait. So we can learn to communicate better, but we also are going to have to understand that we have to, embrace those differences. I'm an extrovert, so I will have a shallow conversation with everybody at the party, and Kathy's an introvert, so she's going to sit on the couch and have a very deep and meaningful conversation. And then early on, we would leave the party, and I would say, hey, did you get to meet everybody? And she'd say, no, but I was totally innocent. I loved my conversation with so-and-so, but what I was trying to say was, you were rude. You didn't meet everybody. Well, that was my impression. Now, I love that we're at some place and I see Kathy settle up next to somebody. They have this meaningful thing. I've even seen Kathy, take their hands and pray with them and, very, good conversation. And, I get back in the car and go, well, I talked about, we're in California. So, I talked about the Dodgers and the Angels and now the Rams and the Chargers and, life and the church, but it was all shallow. And, that's okay. But, she's had to also learn to realize that, that's me. I'm going to be the one who wants to be, at the party the longest, and she's going to be the one who, I've had enough, I want to leave. And we have to learn to, embrace those differences. And for us, it was finances, key issues of marriage. I mean, finances, even the way our kids did education, the way we approach God. I mean, I do the one-year Bible, and I've done it since 1983, every year, every time. And I just, that turns me on. I love that. And, Kathy just can't even understand that because she goes, why do you do the same thing every year? She spends her time with God in a different way. So even the way we approach God, is a little bit different. So I can't tell her to do my thing. She's tried it and she didn't think it was, that for 1 year she thought it was really meaningful and then she went on to something else. So again, we just have to learn to celebrate those differences. And that takes wisdom and maturity and a length of time, but also the knowledge of realizing that, if you are what you are attracted to, you begin to attack. And we actually talk about that in the book and how to learn to appreciate those differences. And when you do, then your relationship is enhanced big time.
Good word from Jim Burns. And we had a conversation with him a few months ago, talking about the first few years of marriage, 8 ways to strengthen your I do. You can hear that full interview posted on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. And if you want to hear the full conversation we have with Josh Mulvihill, maybe you missed it or want to pass it on to a friend or maybe a family member, maybe your grandpa and grandma and say, something my kids know they would benefit from this, preparing children for marriage. You can find that on our website as well if you go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page.
Or if you're a concerned grandparent, That's another thing you can gently offer this information to your kids.
It is so needed, and these are challenging times that our kids are growing up in. There's no question about that. Well, I hope that you appreciated the program. We always appreciate hearing from you. By the way, tomorrow we're talking about the most important women of the Bible. God used women in some amazing ways recounted in the scriptures about his plan for humanity. And we're going to hear from Aaron and Elena Sharp talking about the most important women of the Bible, remarkable stories of God's love and redemption. Of course, the reality is that know, God wants a relationship with you as well. Mm-hmm. So find out more about that tomorrow. Joe Bender on Connecting Faith.
You're letting Joe handle that one.
That's right, yes. It okay. seemed the right thing to say. Right. Hey, we do want to just mention before we go that our ministry spotlight this month, The Shoe That Grows. It's an amazing opportunity. Kids receive a pair of shoes that actually grows five sizes and fit for years. We've got details on our website and a link there. Find out more on MyFaithRadio.com. It's a great outreach, great opportunity. MyFaithRadio.com. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. Now, these conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at MyFaithRadio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.